So, question. When is Jesus going to return? Do you expect that do you expect it's going to be soon? While we hope so, and it may very well be so, on what do we base that hope or expectation? Throughout church history, there have been well over something like 150 very specific predictions of Christ's return. And, we've heard in our day, how somebody has discovered what, nobody else seems to have discovered of some secret code or hidden calendar in Scripture. But here's the thing. They have all been wrong. Yet some folks say, but the signs are converging. What signs? Signs are what Jesus' disciples asked about. They said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And as we look at Jesus' response, he actually does give a very specific sign to his coming. We're not going to actually read this section today. We're going to get to it after Easter. But in Matthew 24:30, here's the sign of the coming of Jesus. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. He will be coming on the clouds of heaven. The sign is going to be his appearing. But by the time we see the sign, it's over. He's here. Well, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus doesn't give dates or secret codes or other signs, really, of the end. Instead, he speaks of the signs of the age. It is the age you and I are going to live in and what we're to be doing as we wait for the end and his return. Let's look at this morning from Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Well, the disciples asked Jesus about the end of the age. Got to get the context of this. They've just left the temple area, okay? Temple that is made of these massive stones, is some of them big as train boxcars. It was white marble, and a lot of this was plated with gold. And so when the sun was shining on the temple, it was brilliant. You had to look away. It was so bright. And when Jesus says, not one of these stones is going to remain on the other, that was shocking news to these disciples. The temple seemed indestructible, and its destruction could only mean one thing to them, the end of the world. Well, Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, and so some scholars are led to believe that Matthew 24 is mostly about that, just the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And if that's the case, then in a way, this has very little to speak to you and me, because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. However, as Scripture is wont to do, there are often two levels of fulfillment, two windows. There's the immediate fulfillment window, but it's often set inside a larger window of fulfillment. In a way, we could maybe change it up by talking about a photograph, maybe a photo of a mountain with the sun setting behind it. Maybe you capture that on your camera and you zoom in, you see this beautiful mountain peak and the sun going down behind it. But then if you pull back to wide angle, it's something larger. Whoa, there's an entire mountain range with the sun going down behind it. In Matthew 24, it is about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, but that then becomes the prototype of the end of the world itself. And the principles that Jesus states apply to both. And so when it comes to the end of Jerusalem and the world, the first thing Jesus says is, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Three times he speaks of being led astray, and that many will be. Some will be led astray because they pay attention to false prophets. We need to really beware of being too eager for teaching about the future, because there will be deceivers who say they're speaking for Jesus, but they end up leading people to themselves and away from Jesus. I think another way folks will be led astray is to think that the signs of the age are the signs of the end, and they end up living in this state of panic. Jesus is very clear here about the signs of the age, that is the times that you and I are going to live through. And he says, see that you're not alarmed. In the political realm, there will be wars, rumors of wars, nations and kingdoms in conflict. Wars disrupt supply chains, economies, peace and security. Well, political and social upheaval, these are going to be the signs of the age, not the end. Signs of the age will also include natural disasters, famines, and earthquakes. Now, again, pay attention to what Jesus says about this in verse 6. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. That phrase, must take place, must, sounds like somebody's in charge, overseeing everything with a plan in the back pocket. Well, indeed, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is not some religious leader who's placing another system alongside all the other great religions of the world. He is a king, and he is bringing a kingdom into the world that's going to eclipse everything else. But he is at the helm. He is in control. And when he says that these things must take place, it is in accordance with his plan. And part of this plan, that this must take place, is that these kingdoms, these nations must show themselves for what they really are: lame, broken, failed states, unable to bring about the peace and salvation of the world. Now, maybe a poor analogy, but I think the nations are kind of like kids on a playground, fighting because they can't agree on anything. They all want their way. They want to play by their rules. And of course, that makes a mess of everything. Until finally, an adult steps in, organizes it, creates space and boundaries for the kids so that they can play happily. Well, this is what Jesus is going to finally do. He's going to step onto the playground of this world among all these fighting nations, and he's going to set things right. But the sign of the age reveals nations and nature in their failed state. In the last 3,421 years, 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 of those years saw no war. That's what historian Will Durant said in 1968, okay? Since 1968, I don't think there's been a year without war somewhere in the world. And it's the same with natural disasters, earthquakes, floods, famines. These are everyday occurrences, and sometimes they're epic and catastrophic. But what we need to be careful of concluding is that any one of them, or even all of them, well, that's the sign. You know, if California falls into the sea tomorrow and you can sail to Hawaii from Las Vegas, that may not be the end of the world, okay? But if it does happen, you can bet that there's going to be an increase of false teachers claiming that it is. And come follow me if you want the answers for survival. But Jesus says these are only the beginning of what? The birth pains. What an amazing metaphor that is, pointing to the truth. Birth pains. There's a child coming, as it were. Something mysterious and glorious. And it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's coming. History is like a woman in labor right now. History will give birth to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we need to be aware of and just cautious with is that the daily headline news is just the beginning of the birth pains. Headline news is not the end. It's just the age we live in. So don't be alarmed. Don't be deceived. Instead, endure to the end. This is what Jesus tells us, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Tribulation, persecution, death, hatred by all nations because we stay true to Jesus. I mean, this is what the church can expect in this age. And as we go through it, Jesus says, endure. In a way, we're living in abnormal times. We here, specifically in the West, we have seen very little hatred manifesting in physical persecution compared with Christians in China, Russia, North Korea, and Muslim countries where confessing Jesus, that'll get the government hunting you down and maybe even your family in order to kill you. But we are not to be duped by the seeming tolerance of our world. I mean, things can turn in a moment, and they are turning. But the signs of the age are not the end. That it's going to be tough going. Jesus tells us this. The world is not going to be able to stomach us. And so Jesus says, endure. Indeed, we are seeing this now in our land. What Russia and China and places in the Muslim world have known for years and years and years, we are seeing now beginning to crop up. To our own pop and elite cultures, there's this growing hostility. I mean, many of you young people, perhaps the first bitter taste of this hostility that you're really going to get is when you're in school or you're in college and a professor or some fellow students think your Christianity is the most oppressive lie ever foisted upon humanity. Jesus warns of this. And when it comes, the question is, will you endure to the end? But you know, even if the persecutions grow in number, that is, again, not necessarily the sign of a nearer end of all things. It's simply the indication of the type of world that we must endure before the end, so don't be deceived and don't live in panic. Again, endure. And endurance is not going to be easy for another reason. It's because the persecution is not just going to come from outside. It's also going to come from inside the church. Jesus says that many of his so-called followers will fall away. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. He says lawlessness will increase. You know, why does lawlessness increase in times of trouble? Well, it's because people lose hope. People get desperate and they lash out in panic to get theirs before the getting is gone. But notice the most tragic sign of the age. The love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. When persecution, betrayal, hatred, and lawlessness increase, love dies. And people and Christians, we will be tempted to quit, to stop loving. I mean, you know, what's the use? We're not welcome. We aren't loved. We're not wanted. Let's just isolate and live for ourselves. And Jesus says, no, endure to the end. And I think if we wanted to define what does it mean to endure, really? I mean, what does it look like on a daily basis? I think it means to love. The love of many grows cold, and boom, right on the heels of that, and we're called to endure. The lack of love is kind of a culmination of it all. And isn't the main mark of the Christian to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves? And so how's our loving? And loving that is warm, deep, and genuine. How's our loving in these difficult days of our love for our enemies? Love for those who hate us and say all manner of evil about us. How's our love for God? You know, in difficult times, it's easy to question God's goodness. And would God say of us, would God say of you, that we've lost our first love? Because we've become so focused on something other in this world, perhaps even self-preservation. But in difficult times, again, it's easy to question God's goodness and his love. And Jesus is calling us to endure here. God is good, and his love endures forever. And we're to camp out on that, even if we don't see it. I mean, what's the alternative? To make our own way? I mean, that's going to prove just as broken an endeavor as the nations at war. Though we don't understand or like the times, don't be alarmed. Endure in love for God and love for others. Endure to the end, and there will be an end. There will be a birth, the glorious kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. But before that happens, notice one more thing Jesus tells us to be busy with in this age. You know, be busy about enduring, but we're also to be busy with mission. The mission of Jesus. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, I suppose if we wanted another sign of the end, beside the actual appearing of Jesus on the clouds of heaven, you know, a sign that, you know, kind of fits with this category, well, this is it, you know, the gospel proclaimed to the whole world. You know, in a way, we then almost become the sign if we've completed the task that God has given us to do. Well, you know, this gospel proclaimed to the whole world, again, if we think of the two-window fulfillment here, by 70 AD, the gospel had gone out into much of the known world, and then the end came for Jerusalem. But what we know is that there's a really big world out there, even back in 70 AD, and this gospel was still going to the utter ends of the earth. But that tiny picture of the destruction of Jerusalem, it's just a prototype. And the Gospel of Matthew very interestingly ends in a similar theme here that we find in Matthew 24 with this call to make disciples of all nations. And do you know what the last, I don't know, four or five words are of the Gospel of Matthew? The end of the age. The end of the age. Now, Jesus is making the promise, I will be with you to the end of the age. And I think he means there to the end of the world. Well, that's, again, a very similar theme that we see here in Matthew 24. In fact, we find those very words in Matthew 24. Well, the sign, perhaps if we're looking for one, is, has the gospel run to the ends of the earth? Have we completed the mission that Jesus has given to us? You know, we are so close. We are so close. Those who study missions, missiologists, they tell us that we are about one generation away from completing the Great Commission. If we could send out our children in a massive missionary movement, we could finally get the gospel into every nation, tribe, people, and language. Well, it's no wonder Satan is trying to destroy this younger generation through abortion, confusion about identity and personhood, and this massive assault on the integrity of God's word and goodness. But although we are so close to completing the Great Commission, we need to be really careful about mounting a movement to finish to then, you know, sit back and somehow congratulate ourselves on a job well done. Our job is not to determine the sign, but to complete the mission. Our job is not to tell God we're done, but to stay at it until the Lord says we're done. We can't quit and hold up because some board out there tells us you can't speak Jesus' name. You know, we got to, in love, you know, drill a hole through the board and keep proclaiming Jesus. As we await the return of Christ, we are to expect a life dealing with the fallout of war. Expect a life cleaning up after natural disasters. Expect a life of persecution, misunderstanding, hatred, and betrayal, and all the while proclaiming the good news of Jesus in it. Well, where has God put you on mission? I mean, here we are, students, service providers, business owners, shopkeepers, builders, neighbors, retirees, members of sports clubs and associations. Where are you on mission? Don't grow weary, endure, don't let this culture be the one that disciples us in how we do this mission. You know, our culture lulls us into this mindset that unless we can go big, you know, go home. Unless we can make a big splash, it's not worth it. And to live a quiet life, an ordinary life, where we don't seem to be doing much, we just look down on that. But listen to Oswald Chambers, who describes our opportunities and being shrewd about our opportunities. And I think Joe Kirkland's testimony fits so perfectly in this. But Chambers writes, "We look for the big things to do. Jesus took a towel and washed the disciples' feet. We presume the place to be is on the mountaintop of vision. Jesus sends us back into the valley of need. We like to speak and act out of the rare moment of inspiration. He requires our obedience in the routine, the unseen, and the thankless. Walking on water is easy to impulsive pluck. But to walk on dry land as a disciple of Jesus is a very different thing. It requires the supernatural grace of God to live 24 hours in every day as a saint, to go through drudgery as a disciple, to live an ordinary, unobserved, ignored existence as a follower of Jesus. It is inbred in us that we have to do exceptional things, but we do not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things. To be holy in mean streets, among mean people, and this is not learned in 5 minutes. Whatever you are going through right now, no matter how dull or ordinary, Christian, you're on stage, as it were, and maybe even center stage. Okay, maybe it's a dimly lit theater. Maybe it's a job, housework, suffering on a bed, or with some group that doesn't seem to care about you at all or even see you. But there in the ordinary, you and I have opportunity to live an out-of-the-ordinary life, which is simply this, a life that is full of love for God, devotion to Jesus Christ, and love for neighbors, and all the while seeking to make Christ known in that ordinary place. You know, what mission are we truly living for? In light of the mission, or in light of the coming of Jesus in his kingdom, you know, everything that fails to exalt Jesus will fall. Only what is done for Jesus will stand. And so the real question is it worth it to live for anything other than Jesus in his kingdom? Do not be deceived. Endure to the end. Live and proclaim Christ in his kingdom. The birth pains will one day be over. The kingdoms of this world will one day become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever, and we with him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.